We started a little bit earlier, which gives me an extra half an hour for my sermon. So I know that you are really, really excited by the prospect of that. So thank you. I can feel that positive energy coming from you. So friends, my goal today is simple, very, very simple, to give you a better understanding of what baptism means. And we've already been doing a little bit of that during the course of this morning. But I'll be honest with you, my task is actually not that easy. Baptism is a simple act. You dip people in water and hopefully you bring them up again. Okay, but what it conveys, friends, that's a totally another matter. So, I want to test your general knowledge first. Do you know who these three men are? How many of you can identify at least one of them? Okay, a good few of them. Okay. And what are they famous for? Okay, they're famous scientists. Exactly, they're famous scientists. And they're also famous TV presenters of science programs. The one on the left is Carl Sagan. The one in the middle is Neil deGrasse Tyson. And the one on the other far side is Bill Nye, who's also known as the Bill Nye, the science guy. Great stuff. So why are they all so popular? Well, in a sense, the reason that they are so popular is that they made science, including astrophysics, interesting and fun, didn't they? What they did is they made complex topics and complex subjects easy to understand. But how did they do that? They did it by breaking them down into different parts, explaining how these different parts work, and then putting them together to give us a deeper understanding. So today, what I hope to do in the time that we have together is to emulate their method. I can't emulate their brains. I will embarrass myself if I tried. Okay, I'm not an astrophysicist. You've probably figured that out by now, but I want to emulate their method. I want to break baptism down for us and study some of its key features and then knit it together again so that we gain a deeper understanding into the story that baptism is telling. So what we're going to do today is we are going to look at four features. Two of those are symbols and understanding what those symbols mean. And two of those are, in a sense, both symbol and story and seeing how these combine and what that signifies. But friends, as we move from one to the next, you'll gain a deeper but also a multi-layered understanding of baptism. So the first symbol is not hard, and that is the symbol of water. It's the universal symbol of cleansing. And we know that we all wash ourselves, we wash our clothes in order to be made clean. So baptism, the symbol of baptism, picks up on this, but it applies it to our inner lives before God. Our lives have become unclean by sin, and our consciences have been stained by that. So sin is an interesting word, and people hear it in church, and it immediately makes most people feel guilty, and other people sort of just shut out. But I thought what would be good is to give you sort of a working definition of sin. Now, it's not the total definition of sin, but it's the working definition of what I mean. So what do I mean by sin? Well, sin, in a sense, can be described as that bent in us away from God and toward bad. But that bent leads to all kinds of hurt and brokenness in our lives. And that bent and its consequences leaves scars on ourselves, leaves scars on others, leaves scars on our world as we're seeing today, but they also leave us with a guilty conscience. So baptism, friends, is that sign that we have been forgiven, that our lives have been washed clean from the taint of sin and guilt. And here's a quote from Hebrews. It says this: how much more will the blood of Christ cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God? So that's the first symbol. Go back, Dad. Oh, am I going ahead too fast? Sorry. Can we go back? Not working? There we go. One more. No. Oh. Okay, I'll let the guys at the back control it. So, symbol number two is baptism, or being baptized itself. And it comes from the Greek word baptizo, which in its original meaning, in original context, means dipping something into water that's been colored with dye so the thing comes out changed, transformed. And so spiritually, Baptism picks up on that, and in a sense, almost that dying agent is Christ's blood and Christ's death. That's why Paul says that we have been baptized into Christ's death, and we have been cleansed by Christ's blood, and we emerged changed with new natures. This is what the Apostle Peter has to say. Talking about Jesus, he says, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we may die to sin and live for righteousness. For by his wounds we are healed." But the Apostle Paul also picks up on this in Romans, and he says, "We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that we may live a new life." So that's also one of the things that baptism means. But we're going a little bit deeper, and next we're going to see symbol and story combined. And they are now going to paint an interesting picture where we discover that picture or symbol and reality merge, so that picture explains reality. But hear this, I know I'm giving you a lot to take in right now, but reality actually becomes a picture of another greater reality. Did you get that? Was I living up to my reputation of being a Bill Nye the Science Guy and explaining and making things clear? Okay, if you muddled, I'll say that again. Picture and reality merge as I go into the next two. So that picture explains reality, which we get, but reality, history, what we experience becomes a picture of another greater reality. So friends, baptism also carries within it the notion of passing through waters. So passing through waters, as I mentioned those words, what story comes to your mind? Good Bible readers, the story of Exodus. Okay, God leading his people from slavery out of Egypt and leading them through the Red Sea and bringing them into the promised land. We know that story, but we need to understand what's going on in that story. And to do that, we also need to understand the ancient Near East conception of the world. We use the word mythology, but that doesn't mean it's not true. It just means their explanation of the world. Because remember, this is probably 2,500, 3,000 years ago. And in their understanding of the world, waters or the sea represents death and destruction and chaos, but also represents ceaseless hostility towards God. And from the depths of the sea arose evil powers to enslave and oppress people. So this was the conceptual world that everybody, not just the Israelites, but this was the conceptual world that everybody in that time lived in. And so you feared the waters. So what was their condition at the time? Well, they were in Egypt under the rule of a cruel, oppressive king called Pharaoh. They were trapped in slavery with no way out, and they were also separated, in a sense, from God and from the promised land, because God had promised this land to their forefathers, but they were separated there from that by the power of evil and death. And so in this great story of liberation, God steps in and he sets his people free. He removes them from the grip of Pharaoh, and he parts the Red Sea, and he leads them through on dry ground, and he brings them into the promised land. But through this whole experience, they discover something very new and very unusual, because they had lived in this world, which was a polytheistic world, where there were so many, many different gods, and most of those gods were gods that you were trying to appease so that bad things didn't happen to you. And they discover, or they should have discovered through this process, that God is a different kind of king. God is a good king. And God is a king that gives them a new status, the status of liberated, freed people. And they also discover that the oppressive powers are destroyed. So Egypt and Pharaoh, the enemy, drowned in the sea. But at the same time, not only is Pharaoh and his army drowned in the sea, but the shackles of slavery are shaken off. And they make another discovery in this. And the discovery that there is no enemy that is a match for God. But they also begin to discover, because remember, God had made promises to their forefathers. The promised land lay on the other side of that sea. They discover that nothing can thwart God's promised plan. God's plan and God's purpose for the world, nothing can stand in its way. But I mentioned early on that reality almost becomes a picture of another reality. So this act in history has deep spiritual meaning. It turns out, friends, that the Exodus story is actually a symbol itself. It becomes the great paradigm for understanding what Jesus has done in the world. And so through this Exodus story, we see that Jesus is the one who frees us from the powers of evil and oppression at work in our world, Pharaoh and his ilk. That Jesus is the one who frees us from the power of sin that enslaves our lives, and he defeats those and he puts them to death through his death on the cross. But we discover something amazing as well. Jesus doesn't only free us from something, he frees us to something else as well. Now we get to live under the rule of a new king himself. And here's the biblical definition of freedom. We tend to think today freedom is I get to do exactly what I want. That is the world's definition of freedom. Leave me alone. I want to do exactly what I want. But the Bible says, no. We are always ruled by something. But God has freed his people from slavery and slavery to sin, and he's brought them into a new reality under a new king. And so Jesus frees us to live under the rule of a new king himself, but also in a different kind of kingdom. In this kingdom, unlike the kingdom of Egypt, in this kingdom, things are set up for humanity to flourish. This is God's kingdom. And so that's what they have been saved from, and that's what they have been brought into. So through baptism, we discover that Jesus' death and resurrection becomes ours. So in a spiritual sense, in a way, what we are doing through baptism and by professing faith and being baptized into Christ is that we piggyback on Jesus, if I can use that word. We hop onto Jesus in a sense by faith, and we hold onto him, and he's the one that leads us through safely to the other side. So friends, I've hit you with a lot, have I? Are you doing okay? Okay, you're following at least. Okay, so let's stop and take some time to just digest that and to take that in. What's the story telling us? Many, many things. But importantly, the story is telling us that God does the rescuing. Yes. God is the one who does the liberating. Yes. God is the one who brings us into the promised land. Yes. Is any of this our own doing? No, none of it is. Spot on. Good answer, people of peace. Why? Because it's all by grace. We have been rescued, freed, and brought in by grace. So that now that we've been brought in, the kingdom values can begin to take root in our lives, and kingdom behaviors can begin to grow in our lives as we mature over time, friends. But all of that has already been done for us. Friends, I know you know this, but we need to remind ourselves of this often, that we are all in by grace alone. I got some, maybe it might be some surprising news for you. And surprising news is that none of us arrives fully formed. Okay? As we get into this kingdom, we discover that God still has some renovating work that needs to be done in all of us. So our status is freed. Yes, we are freed. God has already done that. But in many ways, our minds and our hearts are still in Egypt. So even though God has brought us through, we're still living in Egypt. And I heard a pastor say this once. He said, I wonder why the Lord led them through the wilderness for 40 years. Because it took that long for them to begin to leave Egypt behind. So their status is freed, but their minds and their hearts are still living in Egypt. And here's another thing. This may also catch you by surprise. Not only do none of us arrive fully formed, all of us, friends, start at different points on that particular journey. But here's the grace of God, and I hope you feel that grace today, that God meets us where we are at, no matter how far back that point of origin is for us. For some of us, we may be slightly further ahead than others, and that is cool, but God meets each and every single one of us where we are at, and God takes us from there. And who knows but God how far that starting point is for us. And that's what grace is. So friends, today, as you hear this, and as the symbolism and the depth of what baptism means begins to take root in your lives, a couple of things that I want to leave you with. Especially this. When you're tempted to beat down on others for their lack of progress, for them not living the kingdom values as they should, in a sense, you know what's happening? That's Pharaoh calling us. come back over, live in Egypt again. And the gospel story is, don't go back there. And friends, sometimes when we're tempted to control others by force or manipulation because we want them to do our will, that is Pharaoh calling. Pharaoh calling us, come back over, become like me, become like an oppressive taskmaster. And in this kingdom, we begin to treat each other as slaves. Don't go back there. You don't want to go back there again. And friends, when we are tempted to beat ourselves up, and this happens for many, many people, and I know this as a pastor because people share this with me. When we are tempted to beat ourselves up and dredge up our past of sin and guilt again, and here's another big surprise for you, we've all got stuff. Okay, you got stuff, I've got stuff. Okay, we're not going to use today as an opportunity to share our stuff with each other. We're just assuming that's common ground. Okay, we've all got stuff. So when you're tempted to beat yourself up and you go and dredge all of that up again and you remind yourself what a bad, bad person you are and sin and guilt begins to grip you again, guess who's calling? Who's calling? Pharaoh's calling. Pharaoh's calling you. He's saying, come back to Egypt so you can be shackled by a guilty conscience again. Pharaoh's saying, come back over, cross over the Red Sea to this side. And the gospel is saying, don't go back there. Live into your status. Own that status. And friends, if you know what's right, and I remember I spoke about that bent in us, if you know what's right, but you still want to choose the wrong, that also is Pharaoh calling. Pharaoh calling us. And that's the lure of Egypt again, where we are being promised much, but when we go there, we discover that the thing that's been promised to us becomes the very thing that enslaves us. And so the gospel is saying, don't go back there. Live into your status as liberated, rescued, freed people. Pharaoh calling. And as Jenny reminded us in our opening, that's something that we have to live with every single day. Pharaoh and Egypt begin to call us over, cross over back again into this. And it always looks good on this side because that's the lure and that's the attraction. But the gospel is saying, don't go back there. Don't respond to Pharaoh's call. Friends, grace is a precious thing. I hope you feel it and I hope you hold on to it. It's something that should be protected in our own lives, but it's something that we should protect in our church community too. Hear these words from the Apostle Paul. And for those of you who are part of this church, you know that we've been preaching through Galatians. So I'm jumping a little bit ahead, but I couldn't resist the temptation because this is one of my favorite lines in all of Scripture. It's a great line. And this is what Paul says. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. So stand firm and do not submit again to that yoke of slavery. What is he saying? Don't go back to Egypt. Don't answer Pharaoh's call. For freedom, Christ has set you free. Friends, isn't that amazing? We as Christians should be the ones who are working hardest for people to be set free from all kinds of chains and all kinds of oppression. Why? Because it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Now, we know that this is a spiritual freedom, but when we experience that freedom, we want that freedom to be shared with others. And so that's what we work for. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Stand firm again. Do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. What is he saying? He's saying that we need to live into our status. Our lives and our behavior need to show the new kingdom that we are part of, that we are freed people, and we should treat others the same way. Whenever I come across this passage, I think of a great song. It's a song by Bob Marley. Some of you may know the song. I don't necessarily ask you to subscribe to everything that Bob Marley has to say in his theology, but he's got a great line in one of his songs. And the line is this: emancipate yourself from mental freedom. Great line, Bob Marley. And that's what he means, because sometimes we as people, we can actually be freed. That can be our status, but we still live like we are in Egypt. I've given you a lot, but I am going to leave you with one more. So there's one more story that has to do with water. And this is the fourth one. So we had water itself, we had baptism, we had the Exodus, but there's one more story that has to do with water. And that has to do with parting the waters. So where have you heard these words before? Separating the waters from the waters. Have you heard those words before? Where have you heard those words? Genesis 1, the creation story. Separating the waters from the waters, God parting the waters. I'm going to read two quotes for you, and it describes this. And God said, let there be the expanse in the midst of the waters. He's opening up the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. And God said, let the waters be separated under the, God separated the waters under heaven, and he said, be gathered together into one place, and let dry ground, dry land appear. So that whole notion of parting the waters, because remember what happened as they went from Egypt into Israel? They crossed the Red Sea. Did they walk across the Red Sea? No, they didn't. What did they do? The Red Sea was parted. And they walked through on dry ground. Those little cues, my friend, are not just nice little things. They are absolutely reminding us that there's a greater story that is being told here. God separated the waters under heaven, and he said, be gathered together into one place and let dry land appear. So it turns out that the parting of the waters is an act of creation. So in baptism, we're actually remembering the very thing that God did at the beginning. Parting of the waters is an act of creation. So spiritually, what is happening? We got to connect the dots here. God is recreating us back into our original image. Amen. That's what's happening. However, this time there is one big difference, because the last time God did that, we failed in living up to that image. But this time around, God does something which is absolutely great. This time he gives us a new power. He fortifies us by a new power. And whose power is it? It's his own Spirit's power. The power that brought Jesus back to life again as a sign that God's new creation is breaking in. So Jesus' death and Jesus' resurrection, friend, is not only freeing us from sin, it is reminding us that God's new creation is actually breaking in. For God so loved the world that he gave us his only begotten Son. Not just us as humans. Yes, we are at the apex of that, but God loves the whole of creation, that he's setting out to redeem the whole of creation. That is the power that is now in us. And that is why this new project, this new creation that God is doing, is an indestructible one. Now, we live in a world where that doesn't look like that. But Jesus is the proof, friends, because he's raised and he's seated with God the Father at his right hand right now. He is the proof of that new creation. And by God's Spirit coming and dwelling in us, we have a deposit of that new creation in our hearts already there. I feel like that deserves an amen, and I know I'm asking for one, but you can respond if you want to. Parting of the waters is an act of creation. Being dipped into the waters and coming out on the other side is God saying that he is recreating us back into his original image. Because Genesis 1 says, God made us in his own image in order to be image bearers to all of creation, and he gave us a wonderful task to be priests and kings in his kingdom, ministering his grace to all of creation, to be good stewards. God is restoring all of that back to ourselves. So hear these words from the Apostle Paul from 2 Corinthians 5:17. He says this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ Jesus, the new creation has come. The old is gone and the new is here. God's new world has arrived in Christ, and the deposit of that new world is already in you. And the good news for the world is God has not abandoned his world. God still loves his world, and God is still working to rescue and to redeem his world. So all of that is happening, my friends, by being baptized. Powerful, isn't it? Absolutely powerful. All of that is going on. So what is the story that baptism tells? Well, it is a very rich, and as we've seen, it's a very complex one, but it's one that is full of grace and full of hope. It's a story of redemption, of being rescued by Christ's death. It is also a story of renewal, of being transformed by Christ's life. But friends, it is also a story of recreation, being made new in Christ's resurrection power. That's the story that baptism tells. So all the candidates who were baptized today, that is what they're declaring. All of that is going on in the world today as Christ works in us, his people, and in his church. But baptism also makes an offer, friends. That's the story that it tells, but there's also an offer that baptism is making. And friends, this is the offer. I'm going to ask you a series of questions, and right now I'm going to ask you to just be quiet in yourselves and just reflect on these questions. Do you want to be cleansed from a guilty conscience? I don't know what some of you may be wrestling with. I don't know what some of you may be holding on to. Do you want to be cleansed from a guilty conscience? Do you long for a new, better nature? I don't know about you, but I long for a new, better nature. Often I will look back and say, Winston, that wasn't your better self. Do you long for a new, better nature? Friends, do you want power to overcome the negative impulses that rule and ruin your life, those habits that we just can't break? Do you want power to be able to deal with that and overcome that? And do you wish to become your true, better self again? I don't know about you, but I really do. I really, really do. And in Colossians, Paul tells us that our identity, our true nature, who we truly are, is at this point in time hidden with Christ in God. But God has it. You are here. God's got the new you. And you will join together one day when Christ returns. God knows who the new you is. And don't you long to be that new you? And that's what baptism reminds us, that new you is a reality, friends. That's the reality that we're living today. There's a deposit of that new you in us, and that's the reality that awaits us. Do you wish to become your true, better self again? The answer is, friends, turn to Jesus. Piggyback on Jesus. Make his baptism and make his death, but also make his resurrection yours today. So I'm going to close with two questions. First question is, whose call will you answer? Pharaoh's call or God's call? That's the call we all have to answer. And the other one is, whose kingdom rules in your heart? The kingdom of Egypt, where we end up being slaves and enslaving others, or God's kingdom that Jesus brings in, which is a kingdom of liberty, of freedom, and of flourishing in God? Friends, shall I close in prayer? Thank you, God, our Heavenly Father, for your grace and for such a great salvation. Thank you, Jesus, that in you we are forgiven and our consciences are cleansed. Thank you that you help us daily, O Lord, to put off the old self and put on the new in you. And thank you that you give us power to live for you and to become more like you each day. Thank you, O Lord, for the promise of being recreated all new when you return, and for giving us a foretaste of that right now by your Spirit. Lord, help us to live as people freed by grace, who extend grace to all we meet. And I pray even this morning, O Lord, that you draw those on the outside into your kingdom through repentance and faith, by trusting in you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the hope that we have in you. Friends, whose call will you answer? Pharaoh's call? Or God's call. Amen.